In God's Word this morning to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, we're going to be reading the entire chapter together. It's a chapter that hangs together as a single word from the Lord to his people Israel through the prophet Ezekiel concerning the great biblical doctrine of repentance, a word that was necessary for Israel then and also for us today. So I'll ask you to stand if you're able as we give our attention to God's word and worship him in diligently hearing its public reading. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, and takes profit. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules, and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord Yahweh? and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, by your great grace and kindness and mercy, you have come to us as to your people Israel with words from heaven. We ask now for the further grace of a humble heart and attentive minds and open ears, that we may be the good soil in which the seed of your word will take deep root and bear lasting fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word that the prophet Ezekiel received from the Lord for Israel is a great word of evangelistic preaching. Of course, all preaching is evangelistic in the sense that it is all an announcement of the good news of the gospel. That's what evangelism is, good news, evangel. And here Ezekiel, in a very clear and very important pronouncement to the people, gives an evangelistic sermon, a sermon aimed at getting them to see what to do about their sin. And he does that by enunciating a principle up front in the first four verses. Sometimes the work of evangelism has to begin by bringing clarity to confused minds. Maybe not even confused minds, but deliberately, willfully, minds that have deliberately and willfully rejected what is true. We need to clear the ground. And this is what Ezekiel does in the first four verses when he enunciates the principle of his evangelistic message. There's a false way of thinking going around the people of Israel that is encapsulated in a proverb that they have been repeating. The proverb goes like this, verse 2. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Sour grapes have been eaten by the fathers, and the children have had the effects of those sour grapes in their mouths. That's the point. Israelites were saying this in Ezekiel's day because God's judgment of exile, long promised to the disobedient people of Israel, fell on them. And they think it has fallen on them unjustly, that God has punished them for what their fathers did. Embedded in this proverb is the idea that they are not responsible for their sin and for their situation. I did nothing wrong. God sent me into exile without any respect for fairness or justice. Here I am. I'm not responsible. My father sinned, and I have received the fruit. The second thing that's embedded in this proverb is the idea of hopelessness. There's nothing I can do about my situation. Here I am in exile. I didn't do anything to get myself into this situation, so surely there's nothing I can do to get myself out. The fathers ate the sour grapes. Here we, the children, have our teeth set on edge, and that's just the way it is. God's judgment of exile is irreversible and irremediable. There's no solution. No responsibility, and no hope. But God says that's a false way of thinking about his judgment for sin. And he gives them the true way of thinking in verse 3 and 4. As I live, he swears by an oath, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. God is going to prove this false proverb wrong. He's going to rip the rug out from under this way of thinking, and he's going to reveal in a clear and definitive way the principle of verse 4, that all souls belong to the Lord. What he means is that the relationship of every individual person to the Lord is the definitive relationship. That the people who are off in exile now are not there strictly and merely because of something their fathers did. They are there for their own sin as well. And because all souls as individual persons belong to the Lord, then this principle follows. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine, belongs to him, so the soul who sins shall die. God does not think in groups in the last analysis. Groups are important to God too. Families are important to God. Countries are important to God. Israel as a people was important to God. But in the last analysis, it is the relationship of each individual soul to his Creator that determines their situation before the Lord. The soul who sins shall die. What that means is that there is responsibility. You are receiving God's judgment because of your sin. You did do something to get yourself into this exile. And also, there is hope. Because just as surely there was something you did to get here, there's also something you may do to get out, is what God will explain in the rest of Ezekiel's sermon. And that's the principle of Ezekiel's evangelism. The soul who sins shall die for his own sins. And then Ezekiel proves the point with three case studies in verses 5 to 18. Case number one is the example of a certain righteous man who does what is just and right. And Ezekiel gives a list of all the various righteous behaviors that characterize his life. He's righteous in his worship. He doesn't serve idols. He's righteous in his sexual behavior. He is not an adulterer, nor does he commit what, according to Israel's law of worship, was an impure type of sexual relationship. He's also righteous in his relationship with his neighbors. He doesn't oppress. He doesn't steal in one way or another. He's generous to those who are needy. In verse 9, he's righteous in his walk before the Lord, not only keeping laws so that laws may be kept, but sincerely seeking to walk in God's law as an act of love towards the Lord. And this declaration follows. He is righteous, God says. He shall surely live. Very simple, isn't it? He is righteous. He shall surely live. What we learn from that case study is several things we could learn, but just to focus on the big picture lesson here, is that there is great reward for keeping God's commandments. Psalm 19 says many wonderful things about God's law and finishes with this, that in keeping of your commandments, there is great reward. What kinds of rewards are there for keeping God's commandments? Well, there's many. Many, many, many could be enumerated, but the crucial one at the end of it all is that those who walk in the way of the Lord's commandments with sincere righteousness will have eternal life. That's what God says here. The righteous man will surely live. The second case study is about that righteous man's son. And this righteous man, suppose he has a son who is the total opposite of his own character. He's violent. He's a shedder of blood. He does all the things his father didn't do. And he does all the things, and he doesn't do all the things his father did. His father refused to take interest from loans to poor people, thereby extending their financial oppression. And he is a loan shark. His father refused to allow poor people the benefit of having back their pledge in a business arrangement. I loan you my goat, you give me your cloak as a pledge because it's all you have to guarantee the loan. And no, you can't have your cloak at night so that you have a warm night's sleep. You get your cloak back when I get the goat back. But God had said not to do that. Not to take advantage of those who are weak and needy, but rather to deal in a way that would tend to their welfare and benefit. And this son of a righteous father is engaging in these practices. Verse 13 gives us the verdict. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon himself. That Israelite false proverb had said that these children are being punished for the father's sins. But God is saying here, no, here's a righteous man who will surely live, and here's his son who is unrighteous, and he will surely die. The lesson we have here is the great importance of adding to our family connections to God's people personal righteousness. There is not a single person in heaven today just because they're biologically related to Abraham or to some Christian parent. That's not a sound hope for eternal life. History is full of sons who have turned the great advantage of being sons of godly fathers to the worst use. And instead of following the good example of their father, rejected it at every turn. There's a particular example in Israelite history that Ezekiel seems to be thinking of. There was a very righteous king named Hezekiah who had a son by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh was the most wicked of all the kings of Judah, to the point where Manasseh actually offered his own children up in a wicked kind of sacrifice to the Lord. Probably it was Manasseh who put Isaiah the prophet to death. He was a wicked, wicked man. Even though his father was one of the most shining, bright examples of righteousness in all the history of the Bible. Kids, let me just say a word to you here. Your parents, by and large, are great examples to you. Here you are in church because they love you and they desire to set a godly example to you of worship. It is a life and death matter for you to decide whether you will follow their godly example or discard it. That's what we learn from this little paragraph here. That no matter how righteous your family is, if you are unrighteous, you will die. And you'll die with the testimony of a godly family to condemn you. It's a sad thing to contemplate, isn't it? One of the ways that you can learn from the prophet Ezekiel, kids, is by determining yourself that wherever you can, you will follow the godly example of your parents. And hopefully even be godlier than us. Because there's many ways in which we set a bad example for you too. But we hope and pray that unlike this wicked son, you will be a righteous son or daughter of righteous parents. The third case study is now a grandson. Verse 14 and following. This wicked son, he fathers his own son, who sees all the sins that his father has done and does the right thing. He sees all of his father's wickedness and says, I'm not following dad's bad example down to condemnation. I'm going to follow grandpa's good example. Chooses to follow the right person's example. And he doesn't commit idolatry. He doesn't steal. He doesn't commit sexual immorality. He walks in God's statutes. Verse 17 gives us the verdict. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. You see what Ezekiel's doing here? He's giving us examples to prove the way that God works is not the way that Israel has said. Israel was going around saying, oh, here we are, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers have committed idolatry and we, the children, are off in exile paying for our father's sins. We are not responsible and there's nothing we can do to reverse the situation. But God says, no, that's not how it is. Every one of you is dealing with me as an individual. Those among you who are righteous shall surely live, and those among you who are wicked shall surely die, whatever kind of parent you had, and those among you who are righteous, even though you have a wicked family, once again, you shall live. Again, there's a historical example in the Bible because Manasseh, that terribly wicked son of righteous Hezekiah, he had a son named Josiah, who was again one of the godliest kings in all of Judah's history. And Josiah did not die for his father Manasseh's iniquity. God bless Josiah. Though he was Manasseh's son, because Josiah was a righteous man himself. Now, those are the case studies. Maybe you've got a couple problems you're thinking about. Maybe the most obvious problem is this. Is Ezekiel a totally misguided evangelist? Is he preaching a false gospel here of salvation by righteous works that earns God's favor? Is that what Ezekiel's preaching? Is he preaching what we all learn in our catechism is not a true gospel, that we could be justified by our righteously keeping God's law? Is that what Ezekiel's preaching? Well, no. Because Ezekiel is not commending to the people a perfect righteousness that would earn God's blessing as a right. That's not what he's saying. He is not telling Israel that if they follow the example of case study 1 and case study 3 and never commit a single sin in any degree or any kind and perfectly keep all of God's commandments to the ultimate degree that then they will have life. If he were preaching that, that would be pretty disastrous because none of the people present would have any hope after hearing such a sermon. There's no man living who's a son of Adam who could ever keep God's law in such a fashion. The righteousness Ezekiel is commending is not a perfect righteousness that earns God's blessing as a right, but a sincere righteousness that receives God's blessing as a gift. See the difference? And Ezekiel, therefore, is not preaching to the Israelites, you work, 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 and then God will give you wages. What he's preaching to them is, you come to the Lord in sincere repentance and receive his grace and then live a life of rule keeping, a life of godliness, a life of law abiding Christian service to the Lord, and the end of that life is eternal. He's not saying you find a way to change from being the sinner you are to being 100% perfect for the rest of your life, and if you pass the 100% perfect test, you'll go to heaven. He's saying that if you will turn from your sin and commit to a life of sincerely desiring to please the Lord, that your sins will be forgiven and your life will never end. That's what he says. So he's not preaching justification by works. He's preaching that to all those who will sincerely serve the Lord in righteousness, there is the promise of forgiveness of sin and justification by faith in Jesus Christ. I say that one more time. It's important. He's not telling people to start earning their way to heaven by their obedience. But he is telling people to stop their unbelieving disobedience and enter upon a life of believing submission to God's law and walk in those ways all the way until they reach their heavenly home. And that to those who will forsake their sin and live in sincere righteousness, however imperfect, there is a promise of salvation. There is something you can do to get out of exile, God is saying. There is hope. The second problem is you might be thinking back to the Ten Commandments. In verse 5 of Exodus 20, one of the commandments has a little tag on it that God intends to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. You may be thinking, hang on. God said he would do that, and now he says in Ezekiel that he's not going to do it. What's going on? Well, I think the right way to figure out what Ezekiel and Moses are both saying is that our sin has consequences not only for ourselves, but for other people. And you know, the people who are most harmed by our sins are usually our children. It is often a perfectly adequate explanation of someone's sin to just say their last name. Of course he's got that particular quality. He's a Gallagher. It's just true. We affect other people by our sin and by our righteousness, and we affect no one more closely than our children. And our children rarely climb higher than we in a life of serving the Lord. I say rarely because it sometimes happens, but it's not normally the case that mom and dad are lazy and slothful in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ and brother and sister are zealous and keen. Just very rarely happens. And what God says is particularly with regard to those who would dare dishonor his name, he will be sure to visit that sin on future generations as a warning that would encourage us to refrain from the sin of taking his name in vain. We are called to think about the effects that that will have upon future generations of our offspring. Now, just by the way, I wasn't intending to make this application now, but just think. Think about the fact that your seriousness about worshiping the Lord will echo for years to come in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Think about our own, you know, where we live. Why are we at where we're at right now? Is it not partly because of the kinds of sins that people were committing generations ago? Is it not partly the reason why we're in the situation we are in spiritually and morally? Will it be any different now with the effects that we will have on future generations? But nevertheless, when it comes time for God to punish our children and grandchildren for their sin, it will be their sin that condemns them, not ours. Though we will, in a sense, have been party to the problem by encouraging them in their sin and leading them into it. So yes, in a way it's true. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but it's because the children have joined us in eating the sour grapes that we're all condemned for our own sins. So I hope that clears up a couple problems. Now, at the end of the chapter, we have some beautiful words of application from the prophet Ezekiel. What does it mean for you? All that we've learned about sin and repentance. Well, verses 21 and 24 tell us a promise and a warning. The promise is this, that if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That's what repentance is. Turning from all his sins and keeping all my statutes. Think back to, some of us can think back to a time in our life when we were doing the opposite. We were keeping all sins and turning from all of God's statutes. And repentance is a reversal of that situation. Instead of headlong thrusting ourselves into sin and running from God, we run from sin and to God. And God says that to those who repent, there will be the blessing of life. And notice here in verse 22 that there is specifically the promise of forgiveness. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. Think about that. Have you repented of your sin? If you've repented of your sin, there is not a single sin that you've committed before your repentance that is not covered by this promise. None of the transgressions that you committed before your repentance will be remembered against you. Not a single one. That's the promise of forgiveness that comes to those who will repent. And even more, at the end of verse 22, there's this promise, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Look at that. This is the grace of the gospel right here, that God accepts your pathetic righteousness and my pitiful attempts at righteousness, sincere though far from perfect, because they are done in a spirit of real repentance, he accepts them as actual righteousness. Though in itself it is incapable of earning his blessing, because it is done by faith in Jesus Christ, it is received as real righteousness that God rewards with life. Think about that. Think about that as you serve the Lord so imperfectly. You come to church so distracted. You read your Bible so half-heartedly. You speak the gospel so quietly and hesitantly. You pray so boringly. You're really quite pathetic on your own. But your sincere efforts at righteousness, if offered in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, are received in Christ as acts of real righteousness, as though they were performed by Jesus himself. And for those acts of righteousness, you will be rewarded with life. It's a good deal, isn't it? To have all your sins forgiven and all your pathetic, inadequate efforts at righteousness received as real acts of righteousness that become paving stones on the road to life. Repent, and you'll receive those blessings. But there's also a warning here. The warning, it starts in verse 24, is to those who are righteous. And if a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? And the answer is no. None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. It's a serious warning. The Israelites said, you know, I'm not responsible for my activity. My spiritual condition is totally dependent on some prior consideration or circumstance. I happen to be the offspring of some very wicked people, and here I am in Babylon with no hope. Well, God, in that situation, speaks a word of real hope. You actually can repent and enjoy eternal life. But the flip side of that is that there is also very real responsibility. That if you are a righteous person, outwardly considered, a professing Christian, a member of the church, an attendee at worship services, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, an owner of a Bible, a filler out of questionnaires that ask you to check religious affiliation boxes, and you check the right box. You're a righteous person. Yes, true. As far as anyone can tell, you're a righteous person. And that's better than that you should be an unrighteous person in a public and obvious way. But if you were to turn from such righteousness and reveal it to be a superficial, counterfeit kind of righteousness by turning from it to a life of sin, all those righteous deeds of your former life stacked up together could not do a thing to help you. Not a thing. You know, you could be a professing member of a godly church and a righteous person for years and years and years and years and leave it, and you would die for leaving it. That's what Ezekiel's saying here. There's real responsibility. So the upshot is this, that it's not sufficient to repent just once, long ago, but that really your entire life must be a life of continually renewed and pursued repentance, a life of continually turning away from sin that would put me to death under God's sentence of condemnation were I to embrace it without repentance. And a continual endeavoring after the obedience that God calls the road to life. If you repent of your sin, no matter how large, you will live. And if you fail to repent of your sin, no matter how small, you'll die. There is no one so wicked that he cannot repent and live. And there is no one so righteous that were he to sin unrepentantly, he would die. That's what it means for you. As we finish up, what does it mean for God? Verse 25 and following, the command, the charge is repeated. The way of the Lord is not just. Here he is, just randomly forgiving sins of some people and judging the sins of other people. Okay, so maybe it's not true that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children have had their teeth set on edge, but here the Lord is still unrighteously favoring some and condemning others. You're telling me that wicked people like Manasseh himself, a murderer, a tyrant, who actually later in his life repented of his sin and received God's forgiveness, that they can be forgiven, while good, upstanding Israelite synagogue members like me, I worship an idol once and I die? The way of the Lord is not just. Well, Ezekiel brings an answer to silence the mouths of those who would charge God with injustice. The Lord says, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? At best, these Israelites are the pot calling the kettle black, in other words. How dare some sinner come and tell God he hasn't the right to do things his way? That's an answer that Ezekiel gives. There's actually an even better and bigger answer that comes to this question later in the Bible. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, Paul acknowledges there's this question hanging in the Bible all the way through. How can God be so kind to people who have sinned? If God is righteous and he says that people will get what they deserve, how can he be so kind as to overlook the many and innumerable sins of his people from one generation to another? How can God be righteous and at the same time the person who calls these evil people righteous? Paul in Romans 3 says that the answer to that question is publicly advertised for the first time in history in the figure of God's Son hanging on a cross, where the depth of God's mercy to sinners is revealed, in that God the Son himself bears the penalty for our sin fully. But at the same time, the depth of his righteous justice is revealed, because not one of those sins is forgiven without having been borne by our Savior. God's ways are just. And from his just ways comes an appeal. Right at the end of the chapter, God says, you know, I mean business. I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. You're not going to escape the meaning of Ezekiel 18. I will judge you, he says in verse 30. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Sin will kill you if you don't turn from it. So turn, please. That's what God is saying. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you've committed. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Don't repent only in an outward way, but in an inward way, embrace godliness instead of wickedness. Why will you die, O house of Israel? While Israel is complaining about the Lord's injustice, he is addressing them with mercy. You will die for your sin, but I don't want you to die, he says. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, God says. He is not a sadist hoping that people will rush headlong into the condemnation of hell. He's a righteous God whose righteousness extends to the point where, in showing love to us, he gave his only Son, that by our sins being born on his shoulders would be carried away forever, so that all who repent and believe on him would live. Sin is your problem, and God has a solution. Turn and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you that we have sinned, and that even the best works that we have done are so tainted with impurity as to be completely unacceptable in your sight, were it not for the fact that we live in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who served you perfectly and died so as to carry away our sins forever. We pray that you will grant to us the grace to turn from our sins, and that by our life of sincerely seeking to serve you in righteousness, we would be able to persevere on the road that leads to heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.